Yeah, I just got to time to put all these up online. All right, so we are picking up in chapter 10. We finished the first 13 verses today. I hope to do a good job of getting through 14 through 22, and then we'll wrap it up hopefully the following week, chapter 10, and then beyond to the rest of the book. At least that's the goal. We'll see how well we do. Remember that in the first portion of this chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, it said this, and we'll read that and then jump into 14 and through 22. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed the sea. They all were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate from the same spiritual food. They drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, people sat down to eat and drink and got up and to indulge in pagan revelry. And we should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test God, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. Do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings to us, on whom the fulfillment of ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Then we continue on in verse 14, where it says, And therefore, my dear fellow friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that the sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or the idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to participate, to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All right, that's where we hope to get to today. Obviously, in this 14 through 22, there are a whole series of rhetorical questions. I think we probably can figure out what the answers are based upon the question itself. The two incompatible activities are the participation in the Lord's Supper and the participation in pagan feasts. Now, I'm not sure what that looks like in today's age. What do you think? What would be the equivalent of a pagan feast today? Any thoughts?
Mardi
Halloween.
Gras.
Let's say that again, where we had two guys saying something at the same time.
Halloween.
Halloween. Okay, that's a possibility. Sure, I could see that. What else?
I said Mardi Gras, but
Mardi
that's not really
Gras.
a feast.
But he's certainly a part of the whole process of supposed to be idea of preparing for Lent, getting the last hurrah in. But boy, that's a yeah, it's pretty wild down in certainly down in New Orleans, from what I understand. Never been there. Not sure that it would be a good place for me to be in Mardi Gras time.
I was just
All
wa
right.
sorry. I was just watching five, well, eight turkeys outside of my window here. Five males and three females, and the males are all puffed up, trying to flirt there.
Yeah,
Presenting.
Yeah, they come to my bird feeder for leftovers.
Okay. Special.
Oh
It's
my
that time of
gosh.
year. That time of year, that's for sure. All right. Hey, any other thoughts? We've talked about Mardi Gras. We've talked about Halloween. I can see where both of those would definitely be there. What about something? What about something a little more, maybe business related? I don't know. Maybe some other re relation. Certainly, having sex parties would be inappropriate, right? Can we agree to that?
Christmas parties? Were you talking about Christmas parties?
Well, a Christmas party maybe where you get a little a little wild or some other kind of a party, or perhaps when we go away to on conventions and decide to, we're away from home so we can do whatever we want. It's not going to hurt. A lot of things that potentially where we are offering sacrifices to idols, and the conclusion is kind of tough when you say, he says that. You find it interesting that he says that offering to idols is nothing but when we participate in a pagan ritual that we are actually dining at the table of demons. Does that strike you as strange, interesting, odd? Can't believe it. Not really sure you trust the God in that. Okay, no comments. Interesting. All right. So we know that Christians are not supposed to be a part of idolatry, which embodies all that's opposite to are supposed to be to our love for the one true God. Paul is telling us to flee from idolatry, and he talks about that the analogy of the Lord's Supper, which is signifies our participation in Christ. And demonstrates, if you will, our complete incompatibility between God and idols of this world, between worshiping the true God and worshiping false idols or participation in fellowship with idols, and the concept of celebrating a covenant meal. I find that kind of interesting. So Paul's third warning is that we should, is that God can enable us to overcome the temptation if we heed his word. And that's the problem is for most of us, myself included, is that if we're not listening to God's word, if we're not using God's word, if we're not meditating on God's word on a regular basis, then how can that word be applied to our hearts? It's out of sight, out of mind sometimes, isn't it? We know that the end of 13 says that God permits us to be tempted because he knows how much we can take, and he also provides a way for us to escape if we trust him and take advantage of the escape that he allows for us. Here's the problem often, isn't it, that we ignore that. There's an off ramp and we blow right by it, and we end up going off a bridge that's not fully constructed yet. He's talked about several times in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about flee fornication. Now he says flee idols in verse 14 of chapter 10. He goes on to say, the idol is nothing. The idol is nothing. It's just a piece of wood or a piece of metal or a sculpture, a piece of ceramic or something. But it isn't the idol itself, it's that it's used by Satan to cause us to sin. He goes on to talk about the fact that idolatry is demonic. In fact, let me see if I can pull this up. Any of you want to take a stab at, if you will, at Psalm 106, verse 37. I'm going to take a quick peek at Deuteronomy, chapter 32. I can get there. If one of you has that in Psalm 106, go ahead and read it. Verse 17 says, Deuteronomy 32, it says, they sacrifice the demons which are not God, gods they had not known, gods that recently appeared, gods your fathers did not fear. She goes on to say, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot God who gave you birth. Anyone got the
Yeah, in
go ahead.
Psalm that it says they sacrifice their sons and daughters to false gods. They shed innocent blood, the bloods of their sons and daughters whom they sacrifice to the idols of Canaan, and the
Yeah.
land was desecrated by their blood.
You know, that's a.
Sacrifice sons and daughters. It sounds like abortion, right?
Well, I was going to make that connection. You know, it's interesting. And I'm not going to get the quote right. I'm just going to give you the. There was a fellow who was a layman. His name was Chesterton. I don't remember if it was George or not. But Chesterton wrote in the 19. Roughly 1920, about the fact that what is going on is that soon, he says, 1920, soon we'll be offering our children up as sacrifices. We just won't be doing it in the arms of an actual idol. And 1 year later, the issue of abortion. There was an organization that started to promote that, and you see the end result of it today. And the question is, what happened to the church? You know, what happened to us? We do have a tendency to offer our idols. In fact, tough. We think about the number of kids that have been lost. I often wonder, there was a song that was by Ray Bolt sang years ago. It says, I think the title of the song was, What Was I Supposed to Be? And it's a story of children that had been aborted, the song, sitting at the feet of Jesus and saying, you know, if I had grown up, what would I have been? Would I have been a doctor, a lawyer, a preacher, a teacher? You know, what was your goal for me in life? That's kind of tough when you think about that. So it goes on to say, again, reminds us the fact that the believer cannot partake of the Lord's table and also demonic food or the idol's table. Now, he goes on to say, it's one thing to go to a house to eat meat that's been offered idols that you buy in a store, or to go to somebody's house and not worry about where the meat came from, but the issue more important is whether or not you participate in religious ceremonies in which you're getting drunk, you're getting carried away, both physically and mentally, perhaps as well. And then he talks about the fact that this cup that he talks about, you know, in a Passover meal, there are a number of cups that are used in the Passover meal. And the leader, the head of the household in the Jewish tradition, blesses or thanks, gives thanks over a cup of wine. The last cup of the meal that he blesses is called the cup of blessing. And think about that God gives us, you know, we participate in the cup of blessing in which we acknowledge that God has provided for us something with the cup of blessing and the breaking of bread. Boy, oh boy, tough words here for me. I'm having a hard time getting them out. All right. Again, Paul doesn't talk about how the participation occurs, only that it does occur. So I think that that's going to be a matter of how you apply that in your own life and how the Holy Spirit is going to lead you in your own life. It isn't going to be a matter of that we always know and you can make a hard and fast rule. There are going to be times you're going to have to walk away from something that might be wrong for you, at least at that point in time. And the problem is that these Corinthians, remember, they prided themselves on their knowledge in general and their knowledge of the scripture. And yet they failed to comprehend that there were hostile spiritual powers that were present in pagan gatherings. They didn't understand that. So wise, but not all that wise, especially when it came to spiritual things. So you have both the body and the blood of Christ being offered. And we're going to get more into that in chapter 11. But isn't it interesting that he talks about here that there is a sense to which we are all part of the same body. We all are part of the same union. We have one body. Why is it that we tend to fight one another when it comes to issues that we say this is more important than unity of the body? What did Christ pray for in John 17? You remember the passage in John 17?
They may be one as we
are. Yes, they may be one. And yet we want to fight over all kinds of things instead of fighting over what God wants us to fight, which is keep the unity of the body. Again, the problem here in this particular instance with food, and it could be in other areas too, other things, not just food, it's not the association as much as it is the association with, it's not the food itself, let me rephrase that. It's not the food itself that's the problem. It's not the activity itself that's the problem. It's how it's associated and what it's associated with. And there's going to be problems for some people. You know, that's part of the problem that often happens with folks that are saved out of a particular lifestyle. The life's, you know, putting them back into close proximity to it creates all kinds of issues for them. And the same thing can be said of, you know, when you sacrifice on a pagan altar. You're not sacrificing to God, obviously. He talks about the fact we're actually sacrificing to idols and to offering to demons. And we're getting through quickly on this passage. It's a short passage. There's two final rhetorical questions that, you know, if you want, that God, Paul poses here. And that is to engage in any form of idolatry is to provoke the Lord to jealousy. That's got to be interesting. God's long-suffering, but God gets jealous when we give somebody or something else what he is, what he deserves. And he goes on to talk about the fact that Israel's unfaithfulness to God was caused the Lord's anger to rise against him. So the question then is, who's stronger? Is the Lord stronger? Can the Lord provide you a way to escape whatever the temptation is that you're involved, that you're facing? Or is he not strong enough to do that?
I think you've got free will.
Mm-hmm.
It's simple here. You're drawn away because your own lusts or desires that bring you into that.
Yeah.
God gives you a way out, but sometimes we're just caught up to a reprobate mind to, you know, we just waddle back into what we've always been into or whatever that is. Yeah. And he does provide a way. And I find myself at times when the lack of praying and studying at times, I tend to make more rash and bad decisions when I'm not in the Word. The more I stay structured and disciplined in the Word, the better my decisions become. It's just that simple. Unfortunately, I've complicated it because I can explain everything away of why. I'm that good at that.
Sounds like me at times. Yeah.
Go ahead, Ed. You were going to say something.
Yeah, sorry. I don't know if it's God is stronger as much as he's more faithful. He has more faith in me than I have in myself. You know? And I really feel like that's the thing. I mean, sure, he's strong. We all know that, but that's not it. It's the faith. It's he sees stuff I can't see. He understands stuff I don't know. And he believes in me So why can't I just believe in him and everyone else?
I was going to say that's something similar. Sorry, the short answer is yes, he's strong. He's strong enough, but it becomes a point of, and I truly believe this, if you believe that you can get there through him, you will. If you believe you won't, you'll be right either way.
Interesting. Okay. All right.
Yeah, just basically everything in the scriptures that basically show us the reflection of who we can be at any particular time. It's always in his, I was thinking of Psalms 23. It says, God leads us in righteousness. He leads us in the path of righteousness, which if you take that in its simplest form, it's right relationships, right relationships, and everything that we come in contact with. Good. And the world, I read a thing recently, said we can't really judge the world. God's going to judge the world. What we are to do is to try to help people escape the world, change their hearts so they can escape the dilemma they're in, which most of us were or still in to some degree, until the final end. And like you say, what you're doing right now, and Pat, Pastor, you're teaching a book of Judges, which is basically, they basically had a number of things and they just forgot it.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, this reminds me of Val's favorite book in the Bible, James.
Oh, okay. Here we go.
1:6-8 talks about when you ask for wisdom and when you look to God, do not be double-minded and
good.
Totally trust in him.
Yeah. Yeah,
it's the same thing. Yeah, like
you can move this mountain from here to there if you truly believe, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, all scripture said, here's what we should be able to do. He says, here's my truth. Here's complete truth. Just do it. The problem is we don't, you know, it's like Tom was just saying, everything there is true. It's just that we need to follow it because we have to believe it's true. And then sometimes we come up with all kinds of different things. One quick thing. I remember when I first started this one little small hospital, I remember the big, I think I probably told you this, guys. The big discussion at the time at that back was in the 70s was, were they going to allow abortions at this hospital? And it created a tremendous rift. I'm just telling you. And like I told you too, I got to the residence, I got said, you know what you guys are going to decide, but you know what your big thing's going to be? So you're going to keep alive in this ward. I said, that's going to be your new abortion thing. That fighting back and forth, going back and forth. I think we need to do this. And you can see how it moves in certain directions, you know.
Yeah. I don't know. It kind of reminds me a little bit of, it depends on your perspective and your, you know, your creed, if you will, or your belief system. My daughter we were talking a few weeks ago about AI, and we've talked about this before, but, you know, her comment is, it all depends. The AI will make decisions based upon the information it's been fed, you know, that's in its brain and in its you know, memory system, and it'll look at things and it'll make decisions. But often, those decisions are based upon the attitudes and opinions that the programmers had. And I think that, you know, there are times for Christians, if we tend to think that we're strong, we can obviously try to ignore the risk that we think that we can take. We think we're strong enough to avoid it. And yet God says that our strength is in our own strength is nothing. In fact, he goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians, remember we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he talks about the fact that the weakness of God is stronger than the strongest man. The smartest man is nothing compared to God in his most weak situation, which, you know, of course seems a bit like an oxymoron. But, you know, so a strong Christian who defiantly ignores the truth that God gives him risks God's punishment, and it could be a very harsh punishment. Whereas weaker believers who feel that they're unable to resist the lure of whatever the temptation is, can count upon God, I think, to help them to overcome their temptation. Why? Because they turn to God. Every time I've tried to do it in my own strength, I pretty much fail miserably. I don't know why that is. It just seems to be that way for me.
Well, he's the only force that can really free us from it.
Yeah.
He's the only entity, you know. I don't mean entity, any person that can free us from it.
Sure, yeah.
That's basically it.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and I would say at times could throw a little bit of a veil over us being able to see, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the God of this age can really, he is a trickster. He is, he appears as an angel of light, and yet he isn't. All right, let's continue with it. Let's wrap up here. Okay, so if the Lord's table should symbolize and promote fellowship and unity with the risen Christ, and then I believe it should be open to all believers, but only to true believers only. I don't think it should be open to people that are non-believers. In fact, it says that we need to eat of the table worthily. We're going to get there. We get over to, is it chapter 11? We're almost there. Yeah, there are people that have died as a result of participating in the Lord's Supper unworthily. In other words, not having their lives straightened out. I've known folks that have refused to take the Lord's Supper as a result of that. You watch them pass the plate, and they won't partake of it because they feel like they're not right with the Lord. And I'm thinking, just get right, man. Just get right. You know, they're not ready to do that. So in order to spare themselves the potential problem, they'll avoid the Lord's table totally until they've gotten their lives straightened out. So I think that the meal is intended to demonstrate unity with believers. And unfortunately, at times, has become one of the most divisive of all ceremonies in the Christian church throughout history. We do it this way. We do it that way. We believe this about it. We believe that about it. And if you can't participate unless you are this, and you can't participate if you're that, but you can participate if you're this way. I think the irony increases when we recognize that even when congregations agree to put aside doctrinal differences that are fundamental, that unbelievers can participate in the Lord's Supper, they're actually causing problems, because there are times when they're excluding Christians from other denominations that are believers, truly believers. You know, I've had that problem where I've been in a service where, you know, the way that the communion service is described, or, you know, the instructions given, I go, you know, I can't participate. I'd love to, but I can't, because it's not what I believe. And it's easy for that to divide us. Oh, well. We are about to reach the end of that. So we'll pick this up with Thursday's discussion. It's been a good discussion. You guys are awesome. And we'll pick it up on Thursday, but I will